Let me ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John. We're continuing in 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to start at verse 1. This material was covered by Kurt last week, but it links strongly with the text that I will address, verses 4 through 10. So let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll pick up at verse 1. Of John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. All men are like grass. And all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. You may be seated. And children are dismissed at this time. Well, I mentioned that we continue with 1 John, and so therefore we're continuing with this sermon series. I like the title, Confident Christian Living, because John is regularly telling us things we know, things we can be sure of, and what their implications are. You might be interested in the title of this sermon, How Do You Get a Title like Confidence in Christ the Destroyer, but I hope to make that clear from our text. I mentioned reading verses 1 through 3 because they do link. Verses 1 through 3 are an extremely glorious and wonderful passage, very positive truths of our salvation, where John says clearly we are to abide in Him, that we have been loved by our Father with a love that is incredible, making us God's children. And he says, and we are God's children. And we are looking to the future for his appearing, in which we shall be like him. And he makes a statement that everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. So there's this wonderful statement for the Christian, and what we read from 4 to 10 is also very important instructions for us, but you might say, I almost hate to use the word negative, but it's kind of the flip side of the coin. But if Christian people love the Lord, are children of God, and are purifying themselves, then they're not walking in iniquity and sin. But you see, remember, John is writing to a church that has been infiltrated by false teachers. And these false teachers are having their impact. And so these verses are very important for them then, and they're very important for us to hear now. And so I have a fairly simple outline. The first point I want to address is the nature, is the question, what is sin? In the space of seven verses, these verses 4 through 10, some form of the verb or noun sin is used. Sin as a noun or sinning as a verb, some form of that is used 10 times in 7 verses. And so I think it would be kind of inappropriate for me not to say something about the reality of that. And so what John does in these verses, he first addresses the nature of sin. He says in verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning practices lawlessness. And then here comes this one of the biblical definitions of sin. Sin is lawlessness. And that is seen particularly, of course, that when we transgress God's law. Sin, one of the words for sin is precisely that, to miss the mark or to go past the boundary. And so God's law sets a standard for what he approves of in human conduct. And so when sin is committed, still as a Christian, it is still committed as lawlessness, as breaking God's law. And so that is what he's addressing first here, the nature of sin. Calvin will say on this, he says, John means to simply teach us that sin arises from a contempt of God. By sinning, his law is violated. And so we want to understand, just like David in Psalm 51, he understood his sin, yes, as breaking God's law, but he understood it further to do that is to hold God, to use Calvin's phrase, in contempt. It is to act as your own God. It is to act for your own self. It is to act with disregard of who God is. Sin is a deliberate rebellion before God. We want to be that law to our own selves. It's our refusal to submit our mind and our heart and our will to the authority of God. He does not want anyone other than himself. The sinner does not want anyone other than himself to be Lord of his life. And so at the heart of this is being anti-God. R.C. Sproul is famous for the little phrase, and yet important. He says, sin is cosmic treason. He puts that word cosmic in there to bring about the magnitude of what happened. You know, we go back to how the scriptures read in Genesis 3, when sin first is introduced, and you think, okay, a man and a woman ate a piece of fruit, and it had cosmic implications. Can sin really be that significant? And the answer to the question is yes. That eating of the fruit not only brought about depravity in their own natures, not only brought about a disruption of their marriage, but also, you know, the Lord comes on the scene and he says, cursed is the ground, Adam. Now you're going to labor. In other words, by saying that, there's this cosmic, this earth, this universal implication to sin, according to the scriptures. And so John is picking up on these things and reminding us that we're not dealing with light subject matter here. We're dealing with something of great seriousness. And the second thing he brings out a little later in the passage in verse 8 is the origin of sin. And we see that when he says concerning the devil, whoever makes a practice of sinning in verse 8 is of the devil. And then he gives a description of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And we would say, if we went back to Genesis 3, well, who gave Eve the first idea of that? Well, Satan had come in the form of a serpent. He already was sinning. It's of his very nature. Jesus, in John 8, looking at Jewish leaders of the time, John 8:44 says, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And so sin, as one person has said, originates in hell. So we must remember when tempted, and this is, by the way, this should be helpful just to remind ourselves, when temptation comes our way, temptation to sin, we need to remember this temptation is ultimately from the devil. For me to give in to this is dreadful. And that would just be an initial application of this. But let's move on then. So I said that John addresses the nature of sin. It is lawlessness. It is cosmic treason against God. He addresses its origin in Satan. And let's look now at a second point. And so here, my second point is Jesus the destroyer came to remove sin. There are two statements in this text. I don't know if you picked them up, but they refer to the incarnation. They refer to Christmas. They refer to the Lord coming into this world for the first time. And the first one that is mentioned is in verse 5. It says, "You know," this idea of confidence, "you know about the Lord Jesus that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." That comes, that word "take away" is from a very common Greek word, and it means to carry, to rise, to sometimes you could say weigh anchor, that is to pull your anchor in on your vessel. To blot out, it can mean to remove. And one of the verses I was reminded of in my study, and it might even be one that you're reminded of, this comes with the Apostle John writing 1 John, and he says, "Don't you know that he came to take away sin?" And you'll remember how John had heard that message from John the Baptist. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29, says, "The next day he," that is John the Baptist, "saw Jesus coming toward him and said," and you know these famous lines, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Here we see our Lord Jesus addressing this nature, the existence of sin. And so what John is saying in a nutshell, that he has come to take away sin, speaks about what our Lord accomplishes, particularly on the cross. Throughout his life, it is important here where John says he did not sin. Jesus goes through those years of his earthly pilgrimage without sin. It leaves him the perfect sacrifice. There is no sin in him. And therefore, he goes to the cross. We know we've recently celebrated, remembered that in Maundy Thursday, in Good Friday, the day we look to for his actual crucifixion, the day of resurrection, where he comes forth from the tomb, conquering sin. This truth is the remedy for the serious nature of sin in our lives. When temptation to sin comes, faith must meet it. You know, faith is described as the good fight of faith, 1 Timothy 6. It's not a call to exercise some just general optimism. It's a command to meet temptation in our lives with promises of faith, promises of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When temptation comes and tries to take our hearts, in whatever way they would do so, the gospel calls us back to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as our deliverer. We cannot beat temptation by simply strength of will or by a new set of habits alone. We need Jesus, and Jesus is available, and Jesus comes, and Jesus is the destroyer of sin. Paul will say in Colossians 3 that God has taken that record of our sins, all of it, and he's nailed it to the cross. And in the death of Christ, it is paid for. The justice of God is satisfied so that we don't have to live in fear and in guilt and in sadness and sorrow for our lives. We understand, and maybe now is a point to say, John understands that Christians still sin. You'll remember in chapter 1, he said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He restarts chapter 2, little children, I write to you that you might not sin. But if someone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. So he understands that. But what we're going to see, and I may mention it again, probably will through this, is there is a difference between falling into sin, giving way in a moment of weakness, and the person that pursues sin, plans for sin, likes sin, does not fight sin. And that's the distinction John is making. Jesus is powerfully with each and every one of his people. And he is powerfully with us to be trusted by us in our time of temptation. Let me say thirdly then. So, sin, its nature is lawlessness. Jesus has destroyed that and taken it away for every one of his children. And that's good news. We said Satan is at work. And Satan originated sin. And so, thirdly, we get this interesting statement by John in verse 8. I've simply entitled it, Jesus the Destroyer Came to Destroy Satan. So we read in verse 8, I've already read it before, but we read it again. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. To destroy the works of the devil. Once again, a very common Greek word there, translated destroy. But that's the idea. Destroy, bring to an end, abolish, do away with. You know, Jesus again, as he has entered Jerusalem after the triumphal entry, he speaks in John chapter 12, verse 31, and he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. At his death, Jesus decisively defeated the ruler of this world, the devil. And as Satan goes, so goes all of his fallen angels. They were all dealt a decisive blow there. John Piper, speaking of this, says, in the death of Jesus, God was canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands. See, these things are related, the fact of our sin and guilt before God and Satan. Satan, by definition, is an accuser. He's a slanderer. He comes and he tells us, you're not worthy of being a child of God. You can't be a child of God. You've committed these sins and such. And Piper is right to say, this is how Jesus disarmed Satan and the rulers and authorities. In other words, if God's law no longer condemns us because Christ canceled our debt, then Satan has no grounds to accuse us. Accusation of God's people was the devil's great work before Christ. The very word Satan means adversary or accuser. These are the words of John the Apostle in Revelation. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. Revelation 12:10. This is the defeat and the disarming of the rulers and authorities. Now in Christ, no accusations can stand against God's people. This is some of the men have been studying, and we're about to get to this text in Romans 8. On Tuesday mornings, we have this study. Derek Thomas is teaching us through Romans 8. And Romans 8:33 reads this way. One of the just a glorious comfort for us today. Paul writes, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And so Christ's work is so complete, so fully accomplished, that there is nothing left. Our sin, my sin, your sin, if you're trusting in Christ, is all covered by the blood of Christ. Even as was sung, Jesus paid it all, hallelujah. And so we have no ground for Satan to truly accuse us. He is utterly disarmed and defeated in this. Satan is still a troublemaker. He is still in existence. His utter destruction waits, which will be the lake of fire. We still need to treat him as an opponent. The scriptures surely do. And one of the ways to do that is to hear Paul again in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, make sure you take up the whole armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, feet shod with the gospel of peace. But then you come to the shield of faith. And Paul says, which is able to extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And so there is our protection for every day. And finally, let's look then at what John says briefly here. So we've seen the nature and the origin of sin, point one. We've seen Jesus has come and he has dealt with my sin and our sin and the sin of all of his children. He has dealt with Satan. And then what John is doing in this text, now he says, believers, therefore today, fight against sin. Let me just put, what I did is I put the statements. I just want to see how, let us all see how clearly John makes his position. I'm going to give you first the statements describing the person saved by Jesus. And then secondly, statements describing the one that has not yet trusted in him. So in verse 6, John says, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. In verse 7, whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Verse 10, by this is evident who are the children of God. We simply can't and don't want to miss that. And hopefully those truths echo to some extent in your lives. But let me just read this ones that describe the one who have not believed. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Verse 10, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And finally, the end of verse 10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. And so there's a most important command that now I address. Haven't really dwelt on it. But in verse 7, John says to his readers then and to us today, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. And whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. John knows no third category. And there's the challenge for us today. We're not talking about perfect Christian living. We're talking about people who recognize sin, fight it by faith with their shield of faith, with the armor of God, repent as they are convicted, keep turning back again and again to our Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. There's a complete difference between that person and the one who says, basically, this is okay. I don't care. Or whatever the attitude would be to justify their lives. John says there are two kinds of people. Those that are walking with the Lord and abiding in him by grace. And those that are still of the devil. A strong message to all of us. As we come to a conclusion, we're about to go to the table of the Lord, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And as I thought about that, I thought how wonderful what we're about to do reinforces literally every point that John has made. This sacrament reminds us, does it not, of just how serious and ugly our sin was and is. It reminds us not just of death in general, but death by crucifixion. This sacrament speaks to us and says, Jesus has come and removed our sin. You'll hear that in the words of institution today. This sacrament tells us of the place and method in which Satan, our great accuser, was destroyed. And we look forward to the completed work of Christ's destruction of him, his works, and his kingdom. He was defeated at the cross. This sacrament calls me, calls you, to renew my covenant promises and allegiance to the Lord Jesus and engage afresh in a life of righteousness by his grace and by his Spirit dwelling in me. And this sacrament reminds me that any life of true righteousness is going to be shown by loving you, by loving the body of Christ. And that's true for all of us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for these words. There's a certain, a sure, straightforwardness to what is revealed through John to us. You don't know gray areas. You don't grade on a curve. You certainly are never tempted by sin. No sin dwells in you. You are the God who describes yourself as light. But we bless and praise you that you are also the God who has in grace and mercy and compassion and wisdom worked a costly way for sinners such as us to commune with you. So we ask that you would now give us faith to rightly partake of this sacrament to your glory and our good. Amen.